Let's now hear our morning scripture.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? God, be present between the word spoken and the word heard. Amen. Today we find ourselves in the midst of change and transition. Could anything be more frightening? Fear and hope seem to be more contagious than viruses. We don't know what the coming days will bring with them. Though I was not alive, I imagine America felt something like this on a Wednesday afternoon on August 28, 1963, when nearly a quarter of a million people marched into the National Mall for jobs and freedom, heard speeches and songs among which were heard the words, "I have a dream," by an African-American Baptist preacher and activist by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. This was the hope and the fear of the civil rights movement. Hopes and fears that are still with us today as this nation continues to try to find racial reconciliation, all while we ignore racial repentance. Where are we today? What are we feeling in this present moment? Fear? Hope? Both? Where do we find God? Change can be frightening. One of the greatest moments of change in my life was when I came out as queer to my conservative Baptist family. We enter into this text today at the moment of change. Life and opportunity for the main character of our story, the young Samuel, is front and center. However, just off stage, death and dimness surround the supporting character of the prophet Eli. You see, just before our story, Eli received what could have been the very last message, the very last word he would ever hear God say. That message was that change was coming. Eli's two sons were stealing the best offerings the people of Israel were giving to God. What were they stealing? In short, they wanted to eat steak instead of soup. They wanted to have the first cut, the best cut of the sacrifices to God, and eat it as they chose before it was offered to God. For this sin, both of Eli's sons would die on the same day. Eli's family line, which served in the temple from father to son, would end. These were the last words we hear God tell Eli. Thus, we open upon the story today and hear that the word of the Lord was rare. If God's words were no longer coming to Eli, God's words were no longer coming through Eli to the people of Israel either. Eli heard God's message. God holds back the judgment that is promised for years. This is a motif that repeats throughout Scripture. But for Eli, for whatever reason, maintains status quo, and his sons follow in his example rather than questing for God and embracing whatever change that requires. It is in this status quo that Samuel enters the temple. There is much that I love in the church of my youth. However, when visiting preachers would come, the whole church would watch to see if anyone would pick up the microphone into their own hands. This meant, as everyone in the church knew, of course, that they were attempting to take the glory of God upon themselves, rather than the simpler explanation that the speaker was or singer was just uncomfortable. I was raised to fear the just God who promised judgment, rather than questing and hoping after the loving God who was waiting for me to find them. Into this temple, little Samuel comes. He doesn't follow the example of Eli's sons that were set before him, extorting the people of Israel and strong-arming the best offerings away. He does what is right despite the bad examples around him. What caused him to do what was right? I think Samuel, even as or perhaps especially because of being a small boy, he was earnestly seeking and questing after the heart of God. In doing what was right rather than what was easy, he finds favor both with God and also the people of Israel. Then comes the night when everything changes. Eli is sleeping, and young Samuel comes in and wakes him up. "You called?" "Oh, what? No, I didn't call you. You're hearing things. Go back to bed." Eli just closes his eyes again. When Samuel comes back, "Yes?" And I feel that Eli must have felt a sense of dread in this moment. It couldn't be. He says out loud, no, Samuel, wrong again. Go back to bed. If you need anything, I'll call you. Eli can't go back to sleep. He stays awake, pondering the last many years of silence from God. Eli's decisions, his sons, until he hears small feet at his door again. Come in, Samuel. I know you're there. I'm not asleep this time. Samuel enters. You wanted something? Maybe a drink of water or oil for the lamp? No. With this third time, Eli knows his doom is upon him and his house. With this third time, Israel knows the hope of Israel rests in the heart of Samuel and his special relationship with God. Eli tells Samuel, the next time you hear a voice this night, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears you. Now, we don't know exactly what goes through Eli's mind that night, but as Samuel leaves his presence for the last time, before God reveals themselves before Samuel and rests spiritual authority upon him to anoint kings and call them to judgment, as a young boy leaves his room to become what Eli once was, a mouthpiece of God, I can't help but see Eli as an elderly man place his face in his hands and weep. I sometimes say that I was emotionally circumcised in the church of my youth. Emotions were dangerous. That was preached from the pulpit. Mostly out of fear that the young boys would marry worldly girls and leave the church. I never had any interest in having sex with girls, so I was all right. This is just not my cross to bear. For these reasons and more, it took a long time for me to come out to myself. When I finally came out to my parents at college, I was no longer living with my family. It was safe for me to do so. During spring break, I flew down to Florida, and near the end of my visit, I packed my things into the trunk of the car and took my parents to the nicest place I could afford, Olive Garden. There, I came out as non-heterosexual, because that was the kindest way I could tell them. I focused upon my experience because I knew if I talked to them about the years of praying, God, you are truth, reveal yourself to me, the many long nights of conversations about scriptures and theologies by myself with scripture and with others, if I did that, I and my parents would argue, fight, and I would lose my relationship with my parents even if I won the argument. I told my parents of my relationship with God growing, during, and since the change of coming out. My dad responded, I can't imagine how that could be. At the end of the conversation, and so many of our conversations since, I see my parents weeping for the future they still hope as they try to pray the gay away, fearing the present, which they see me as abandoning the Christian heritage I was taught, rather than seeking God with all that I am. Baptists have always, for better and for worse, embraced change throughout history. We abandon culture and home to sail across the Atlantic for religious freedom. We pay a church tax as well as supporting our pastors in the early days of this country because we believed in the authority of the local church. We allow people without formal education to travel on horseback from church to church because we believe that God invites everyone into relationship with the divine. And if God is speaking to you through the Bible and through you to the people of God, who are we to get in the way? At our best, we Baptists quest for God, and in the moments of status quo, we call for revival. In moments of change, we reflect and repent, and in doing so, we begin to hear the voice of God calling for us to draw near. Our pastors preach truth to our nation, just as MLK, who said on that day in Washington, "The whirlwinds of revolt will continue to shake the foundations of our nation until the bright day of justice emerges." At our worst, we reject change and repentance, and become one of three denominations in this country to split over this issue of slavery. Our pastors become the public defenders of white supremacy and oppression, not only in 1868 after a civil war pitched brother against brother, not only in 1968 during the civil rights riots, but also today in these moments of change and transition. We know the rest of the story. Samuel hears God's voice and will one day anoint the youngest, scrappiest shepherd boy to become the most beloved king of Israel. Samuel will become the spiritual advisor to David, a man after God's own heart. But we will close our tale today as young Samuel leaves Eli's room, the moment when everything changes. Because, if I'm being honest, I see myself in both Samuel and in Eli. The church in America with our sin of demanding America to get the first cut before God. Our denominational legacy with slavery. The ways my Christianity of judgment wars with the Christianity of love. There is room for all of us to ask in what ways we are like Eli, holding on to a status quo that allows those in power to abuse those out, and in what ways we are like Samuel, willing to try a new response to God and enter into a different relationship with the divine. Are we willing to pray, "Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me"? Perhaps a simpler question: Church, are we ruled by fear or drawn by hope? Where do we find God? God be present between the word spoken and the word heard. Amen.